Good morning to everyone. Welcome to Sacred Heart. A continued blessed and happy Easter to all of you. A test. Christ is risen. Not bad. So, for those of you that don't know what was going on, in Christian tradition during the Easter season, Christians would change the way they greeted each other, both within the liturgy and out in Christian communities, with a call and response. The first Christian would say to the other Christian, "Christ is risen." The other person would respond, "Truly, he is risen." So it's, now I know all of you are going to do that at school and work and with your families every morning, so, and there's like four more weeks of the Easter season, so you'll get it down. And then in honor of our brothers and sisters across the street who belong to the Greek tradition, because everyone wants to come to Mass to learn things, if you meet a Greek person, they'll say, "Christos Anesti," Christ is risen, Christos Anesti. You would respond, "Alethos Anesti," truly he is risen. Christos Anesti, Alethos Anesti. Well, in English, Christ is risen. Brothers and sisters, let's say it with a little bit of faith, like he actually is risen, because he is. Christ is risen. Amen. That's awesome. I pray that you guys, all of us, continue to bask in the joy of the resurrection, and that you continue to celebrate, that the joy of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, through your prayer, through the joy that you are sharing with others, just continues to abide and grow. I was thinking about this. You know how people talk about Christmas cheer? We sing about Christmas cheer. You're supposed to be more cheerful and saying, "Hey, Merry Christmas," all those different things. Well, how's about Easter cheer? Do all of you demonstrate Easter cheer with people? Do people notice that there's something more joyful about you now than 5 or 6 weeks ago, because it was Lent, right? Easter cheer. Bring it into the way that you greet people. And we're about halfway through the Easter season. And I wanted to offer three thoughts today drawn from our readings. First reading, second reading, and gospel. You'll notice in the readings, you know, there's these beautiful reflections. But I often find in my own prayer, if you just come to church and have pious thoughts, and it doesn't translate into something that you can do when you leave from here, sometimes it's difficult. So I tried to translate these thoughts into three action items that you can bring into your daily life. You might not find them helpful or particularly practical, but, well, you're going to hear them anyway. So the first thought. This is more of a devotional action item. Devotional as in it relates to prayer, something that we can do in our prayer life. During the Easter season, you might notice, all of you I know are very avid scripture scholars, and you notice that our first reading, which during the rest of the year, outside of the Easter season, the first reading is always from the Old Testament. One of the historical books telling the story of salvation, or one of the prophets, or one of the other writings of the Old Testament. But during the Easter season, these weeks of Easter, the first reading is always, both on Sundays and during the week, from the Acts of the Apostles. Acts of the Apostles is the book that follows the four Gospels, right? The stories of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's the fifth book of the New Testament. And this book, the Acts of the Apostles, tells the story of the first days and years of the Christian church. What happened when people, the original disciples, and then the people they were sent to by Christ, first learned the news of the resurrection, first proclaimed his divinity to the world, first received his sacraments, baptism, the Eucharist, confession, confirmation. What happened when they first were filled with the power of the Holy Spirit? What did it look like in the early church? And the reason why the church gives us this during the Easter season is because we are no less Christian and no more Christian than the first people who were Christian. We are the same church, just living at a different time. But we should be comparing our faith, how we understand it, how we nourish it, how we love it, how we live it, how we share it, to them in those first days after the resurrection. How do we look in comparison to them? Do we look like them? Do we live like them? Do we speak like them? And if not, that's kind of our task during the Easter season, really the whole of our life, but to become more an Easter Christian, to adjust our lives to how the first Christians lived the joy of the faith. And in today's passage, we hear just a little bit about St. Peter. St. Peter is preaching in Jerusalem after having cured, he says it in here, after having cured a crippled man. Now, Peter and the other apostles, if you read a little bit earlier, this is, we're in the fourth chapter of Acts of the Apostles, so early on in this book, Peter and the apostles had already been arrested at least once for publicly preaching Jesus Christ and faith in him. They've already been arrested. They're about to get arrested again. And remember, as I said, this is early in the chapters, early in the fourth chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. This is only a few weeks after Easter, only a couple weeks, maybe 10 weeks after Easter. Notice, brothers and sisters, the transformation that has taken place in the life of Peter, the first pope. Here he is. He is boldly, knowing that he will probably be arrested again, having already been arrested, standing in the same city where Jesus was crucified, boldly proclaiming that the name of Jesus Christ, the person of Jesus Christ, who is risen from the dead, is the only name by which people can be saved. Now, maybe you recall the gospel story or the passion that we read during Holy Week. Remember how it was Jesus, it was Peter, who followed Jesus into the courtyard. He was challenged three times by one of the servants in the courtyard. Are you not a follower of the Galilean? Are you not a follower or a disciple of this man? And if you go back and read, so adamant was Peter in rejecting Jesus. He curses, so that's bad, but he says, I don't know the man. He won't even say the name of Jesus as he's rejecting him. Now we have just a couple weeks later, Jesus is boldly proclaiming Jesus' name, preaching it, saying it, repeating it, challenging people to come to Jesus Christ. He is filled with a zeal and a courage where it's not just, again, saying the name of Jesus, which now he's able to do, but preaching it that only in Christ are we saved. So, all of that, very pious, very important. The devotional action point. This relates to how we pray. St. Peter is preaching a very specific thing. He is preaching the sacredness of the name of Jesus. The sacredness of his name. Go back and reread what he's talking about. The sacredness of the name of Jesus. Jesus' name is sacred because Jesus is sacred. He is the all-holy God, the incarnate second person of the Trinity, creator and savior. Jesus, as a word and as a name, brothers and sisters, I don't know if you think about this, that word, those two syllables, in English at least, those two syllables, it is the most sacred human name because it speaks of the identity of the most sacred human, Jesus Christ. It is the most sacred word in the human language, Jesus. Think about that. The most sacred word. Because it is the name of the incarnate God. How do you treat that name? How do you speak that name? I was watching, this might shock you, but priests watch television, and we go out from the parish property, like to stores and things. And I've noticed, because I was praying about this over the past couple weeks, it is amazing how often the name of Jesus is spoken on TV, in movies, and out in the world, and how infrequently that name is spoken with reverence. It is almost always a vain or profane use of that sacred name, the most sacred word used most often in the least sacred situations. An examination is, do you do this? Is this something that you do? Because that needs to change. But even if you don't do it, and I hope that all of you always use the name of Jesus only in a sacred and proclamatory way, but here is the devotional thing that is passed out of use. St. Paul writes in his letter to the Philippians, he says, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Every knee will bow. I often think about this. He says, even the demons bow their heads and knees at the name of Jesus. Now, I've said Jesus about 15 times so far, and I have not seen a wave of people bowing their heads. The demons are doing better than we are. Not a good situation, right? And this is why an action item that will help drive home this point that Jesus, that St. Peter went to jail for, ultimately was martyred for, the preaching of the sacredness of the holy name, the name and the only name by which we are saved. The custom devotionally was any time the name of Jesus is spoken, whether in prayer or even vainly, Christians bow their heads, not just at church, anywhere. Now, what does this do? It is a physical act of reverence. It is a physical proclamation of faith to people that see you. It's going to help clean up your language, because if you're driving and constantly bowing your head, eventually your insurance is going to catch up to you at how many fender benders you're in, because you're not looking at the road. It'll clean up your language. And when others use his name, even if it's used wrongly, if you're bowing your head, they are going to notice. And if either loudly or under your breath you say this word from the scriptures, Lord, blessed be your name, you are salvaging the vain usage and turning it into a moment of prayer. Now, devotionally, this is very important. It takes time to build a habit, though. The good thing is, as you come to Mass and as you pray, let's say you pray the rosary, you're saying the name of Jesus 53 times in a row. If you come to Mass, we say the name of Jesus a lot. Action item starts today. Start bowing your head at the name of Jesus. Okay, we're going to try this. Jesus. Excellent. Keep doing that. Build the habit. May your body proclaim what St. Peter preached. Jesus is the only name by which we are saved. Second action item. This is more evangelical. Evangelical, we use this word. It means to share the good news. It's not the name of a denomination of Christians. It is the identifying mark of all followers of Christ. We are evangelical, or at least we should be, because we should be proclaiming the good news. That's what the word means, to proclaim the good news. Brothers and sisters, down through the ages, it is entrusted to us Christians to bring others to Jesus Christ. That is our job in all things and in all ways. It's important to meditate on this. Do you actually believe that it is only through Jesus Christ that we are saved? Not Buddha, not Muhammad, not Joseph Smith, not Darwin, or your favorite politician. It is only through Jesus that we are saved. Do you believe this? And if you do, and you guys are here, so I'm sure the answer is yes, but if you do, that means that we have the privilege to introduce him to others and to introduce others to him, or to reintroduce him. And this isn't just some great burden, sharing Christ. Sometimes I think we might, whether we think about it explicitly, but certainly sometimes how we treat the preaching of the gospel almost as if it's this great burden. I hope you don't experience it this way, but maybe think about that. We have a great product to sell. Christians got a great product because it's Jesus Christ. You can't do any better than that. And I think many of us don't really appreciate that, and it affects the way we speak about our faith and the way that we share our faith, certainly how we live our faith. And when we see our faith as a burden, as sharing the faith as a burden, it often comes across as not particularly attractive. Because if you think it's a burden, do you think someone who doesn't have faith is going to say, I really want to be burdened just like them? Right? I want to be miserable just like them. No, it's the joy of the gospel that we are sharing. We often treat our faith, and I include myself in this, brothers and sisters. This is not an accusation of anyone here. I could just be talking to myself. We often treat faith and following Christ as if we're doing God some great favor. right? Like, isn't God so lucky that I'm a Catholic? He can save the world without me. In fact, he already has. And brothers and sisters, same with you. Our faith is a gift from God to us. It's not our gift from ourselves to God. We often act as if he's inconveniencing us with the Ten Commandments and the rituals and the teachings of the church. And again, this is why we are called during the Easter season to go back and look at the first Christians. Is that how they understood the faith? Did they just kind of mope around Jerusalem going, well, I mean, if you want to be saved, I guess it's here for you. And in our second reading, St. John the Apostle, again, someone who suffered for the faith, who knew Jesus Christ, he describes what it was that made the Christians joyful. What was it that they were preaching? What he learned and what he preached. He said, we are God's children. We are God's children. The world doesn't know us because it didn't know him. Therefore, implying we need to introduce people to him. And what lies ahead, we do not know the joy, but we will see him as he is. This is the good news. This is what we preach. We preach this message of salvation, that in Jesus Christ, every person can find a home in which they belong as children, beloved, chosen, loved children, daughters and sons, with a dignity and a worth that is given, not earned. A true and lasting peace, ultimate fulfillment as individuals, forgiveness, community, eternal life. And this is what we are called to preach. This is the faith. And all the ritual that we have is meant to accentuate this and to proclaim it even better. And this is what we are called to invite others into. It is good news. It is the best news. Share it. Now, just to think about this, you might not know this. This past year in our parish, we welcomed 10 newly baptized people into the Christian community here at Sacred Heart. 21 others received other sacraments, became fully initiated Catholic, either from converting from other Christian traditions or just completing their sacraments as Catholics. So 31 new Catholics. That is awesome. But action item, who are you inviting to become Catholic next year? We're already taking names. And the phone number for the parish is in the bulletin. So whatever names you've got, give us a call. We'll start writing them down. We'll contact them. But you make the contact. You make the invitation. Let's make it an even bigger class. You want to know whether or not you think this faith is worth it? Whether you think it's real? Who are you inviting to it? That's how you know. Do you buy the product you say you are using? Lastly, the fourth Sunday of Easter is always Good Shepherd Sunday because we always have a gospel text, Jesus speaking about his identity as the shepherd, guarding and guiding his sheep. And amidst all of the other things, this is a day at least to encourage, and this is the last action item, it's a prayer request, to encourage prayer for more vocations to the priesthood and to the consecrated religious life. In the church, all of us are meant to call others to Christ. All of us are meant to lead others to heaven. But in the community of faith that is the church, the ones to whom it is given the specific task of guiding the flock, it is to the priests and the ordained, and it is to the consecrated, those who have set aside their life to serve the flock. This is through teaching, this is through encouragement, and this is through feeding the flock through the sacraments and the beautiful doctrine of our faith in a world that is both confused and confusing. So we need more shepherds, brothers and sisters. We need more shepherds. And the action item is, do you pray for more vocations every day? That the men and women that are being called have the courage to answer and the support of family members and friends around them to actually follow through on what God is calling them to do. There is no lack of people being called. There is a lack of support for those who are being called. And we need to pray for that, brothers and sisters. You and I need to pray for that. And to you that are parents and grandparents, not to just pray that someone else's kid gets called, because that's real easy to do. Are you praying and encouraging vocations in your family? In your family? And I want you to hear it. My parting shot is going to be this. Being a priest is awesome. It's awesome. I love it. If it wasn't that good, I would have left. But it's awesome. And I don't stay because of the great salary. I stay because this is the life of Jesus Christ. It is awesome. Not always easy, but always fulfilling to feed the people of God. You are my family. And what a joy it is to be here with you. It's an awesome life. And again, to pray for people and to know from our parish, there are currently 3 young men that are actively in conversation about entering seminary. There's a young woman from our community that is entering the convent in August. There are 8 other young men that participated in a dinner with the bishop recently to learn about vocations. We need more. Pray for them and pray for more. And if you feel called, anyone here who might be interested or feel called themselves, don't be afraid to talk about it, to come and talk to one of the priests. Talk to someone and pursue it. It's a wonderful life. Christ is risen.